Well, we've been taking this sermon series through the book of the prophet Amos. And as you'll remember, in the history of the people of Israel in the Old Testament, Amos came at a point in time. You had the kingdom established under King David. And under King David's grandson, Rehoboam, the kingdom had been split into two, the northern and the southern kingdom. And the history of the kings goes on. And it's right here at the end of the northern kingdom. This is where Amos is in the history of the saints. And so the northern kingdom, after long generations of sinful rebellion against God, judgment has at last come to them. And we've been seeing in Amos these continued judgment oracles, judgment for the sins of Israel. But tonight we come to this unique passage in the book of Amos. Like Revelation, the passage which we read, which in some ways I'm sure you probably found to be mysterious, but this is prophetic literature. But in the book of Amos here, we have a break from these judgment oracles and we find a narrative, a story. We find a change of gear here. And what we find in this short passage is a description of how the northern kingdom was responding to Amos's prophetic ministry. We've seen Amos bringing God's word, and we see tonight, well, how is the northern kingdom responding? And that's exactly what we see. And we have a consideration tonight, again, of this theme of persecution. And this passage really is eminently useful to help us to understand the nature of persecution. Now, I must admit, I'd given little attention to this passage prior to preparing this sermon. I'd read it maybe once or twice, but with little actual attention. But as we study it and give it a careful study, we find this comprehensive instruction for understanding and responding to persecution from unbelievers. So I've entitled our sermon tonight, Persecution Boot Camp. You know the idea of a boot camp. I trust it's suitably painful in your imagination right now. Exercising and training your body. Well, tonight we have Persecution Boot Camp. Because what we have here is, as it were, is a series of exercises or drills to prepare us for facing and handling persecution. When we bring the message of Jesus Christ to the world and we find that the world is not receptive to it, we need to be prepared and ready. Well, how are we to respond to this? And so brace yourselves, because I've got 14 lessons for us tonight. But don't be too discouraged. It's actually a slightly shorter sermon than normal, so we will move at a good clip. So let's dive in. Lesson one, expect opposition. Expect opposition. We saw this this morning in the Beatitudes, so we don't need to go to great lengths to explain it. But certainly the example of Amos is an excellent illustration of what we saw this morning. The Bible speaks of the world as being at enmity with God, this cosmic conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And we saw a picture of that in the Revelation passage that we read. You see, in our natural state, when we are born, the passage in Revelation, you'll remember, described Satan as the deceiver of the world. And so the world is deceived. In our natural sinful estate, we are captive to the lies of Satan, not believing in Christ. And actually, the Bible describes us in our natural estate as enemies of God, which is why the scriptures say Christ died for us while we were still his enemies. And then he brought us and saved us and made us to be his children. And so as a Christian, expect opposition. Don't be surprised when the world resists, when the world pushes back. And in fact, even from within the religious establishment, even from professing Christians, Amaziah takes aim at Amos in our passage tonight. But this is in-house persecution. Amaziah is an Israelite. He's one of God's people. And yet he's every bit as worldly and hostile as any pagan. So Amaziah takes aim at Amos. So expect opposition. That's lesson one. Don't go into the world expecting that you'll get a free pass and that you'll get an easy Christian life. Lesson two, expect personal attacks. Expect personal attacks. Read with me in verse 10. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Now, Amaziah is this idolatrous priest, and he represents before King Jeroboam. And Amaziah has one thing in his mind as he speaks to the king of the northern kingdom. He wants to target Amos. If you study logic, one of the logical fallacies you'll learn about is what's called an ad hominem fallacy. What it means is that your opponent doesn't respond to the words that you say. Instead, they don't respond to what you say and they attack who you are. They don't engage with your argument, they criticize you. It's called an ad hominem. It's a logical fallacy because it doesn't answer the question. And that's exactly what Amaziah is doing here. He doesn't tell the king what Amos's message was. Instead, he attempts to make a character assassination of Amos himself. And he sets him up as this politically dangerous figure. The land is not able to bear up under all his words. This is politics. This is an A-grade class in politics. Watch out for the votes there, Jeroboam. The crowd will be up in arms if you let this continue. And so don't be surprised if when you're sharing the gospel with the world that they completely ignore what you actually say. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised if they don't play by the rules of a fair discussion. Don't be surprised if they attempt to make a character assassination of you, to stop you from speaking up for Christ. No, when that personal attack comes, don't get flustered and angry. Rather, expect it. Pray in preparation for it. And continue in integrity regardless. Lesson 3, expect rejection of the word of God. Expect rejection of the word of God. Amaziah says that the land is not able to bear the words of Amos in verse 10. Now, the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. The Bible describes God's word, just as we see in Genesis 1, and God spoke and there was light, and God spoke and the stars, and God spoke and everything came into being. It's exactly the same principle in the spiritual sense. God speaks through his word, and he speaks life into the hearts of men, women, and children. And this is why the Bible says the word of God is living and powerful and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it has the capacity to cut through our hearts and convict us. Now, the world, when they hear the word of God, it convicts and they want to silence it. You remember at the testimony of Stephen in the book of Acts, he spoke the word of God, and there came a point where it says the Pharisees and the crowd rushed upon him. And there was vitriol and hatred. They just wanted to shut him down. And so they stoned him to death. And so we must not stop declaring the word of God. We must not stop speaking it. But we must expect that the world will try and silence it. Make no mistake about that. A law was passed in Victoria not long ago making it a criminal offence to pray with same-sex attracted persons that they might be delivered from those desires. That's now a criminal offence in our state. It's one step in the direction of shutting the church up. And those steps will keep coming unless God revives our state and our country. We can expect that there will be more attempts to shut down the word of God. And we must expect that God's word will be hated and rejected. Lesson 4, expect to be misrepresented. Expect to be misrepresented. Again in verse 10, we see Amaziah says, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. Now, if you were here for our last study in Amos, you'll see, does Amos have malicious intent for the northern kingdom? Of course he doesn't. In the first part of chapter 7, he ministers in prayer and he actually does profound good for the northern kingdom as he prays and asks God to deliver them from judgments, temporal judgments, and God responds. And so you see, Amos is clearly set upon the good of Israel. And yet here we have Amaziah saying, Amos is conspiring against you, O king. So Amaziah clearly misrepresents him. And so as you engage the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, prepare to have your motives questioned and misrepresented. Amos did. And Amaziah takes it even further in verse 11. Let's read in verse 11. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from this land, his land. Now, this is a reference to the prophecy of verse 9, in which what God actually said was, I will raise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. He didn't say, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Can you see the way that Amaziah has twisted that prophecy to personalize it towards Jeroboam, when in fact that is not what the prophecy had said at all? Amos did not say this. And so, in other words, Amaziah has misconstrued Amos's prophecy to make it sound like it was a direct personal attack upon Jeroboam. And so gossip and slander are common tools in the world against Christians. Misrepresentation. Actually, if you just go and listen to some of the debates in Parliament, you'll see these tools on display constantly. Misrepresentation and slanderous sort of accusations and things of that nature. This is the way the world and our sinful nature works. Lesson 5, don't expect genuine engagement, but by the grace of God. Don't expect genuine engagement. This follows on from what we've seen. You know, I sometimes hear Christian commentators speak with a tone of disbelief when they can't get an honest conversation in the public sphere. Well, we ought not to be shocked when Christians are misrepresented or our character is attacked. Don't expect a fair hearing. You know, go and look at Jesus' trial. Study it in the Gospels. That's what you should expect. Don't be surprised. And on that note, just as a side note, a pastoral note, take peace in this. Relax a little bit in this. Rest in this, I should say. Because the outcome, as you bear testimony to Christ in the world, the outcome doesn't depend upon your ability to win an argument. It doesn't depend on your ability to turn your enemies over to your side. You know, sometimes opposition and persecution is exactly what God has ordained. Be at peace with that. Give witness and trust God with the result. He will save, and some he will harden. The Pharisee Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. That's more what you might expect a genuine engagement to look like. Nicodemus is a bit scared. He doesn't want to be caught out going to Jesus, and yet something in his heart is saying, I must speak to Jesus, and so he does. So it's not that you won't get genuine engagement, but you will get genuine engagement as the Holy Spirit opens the hearts of others to receive the Word of God. Lesson 6, expect a polite veneer. Expect a polite veneer. In private to Jeroboam, Amaziah has had no scruples about completely assassinating Amos's character. When he meets Amos in person, however, he speaks with this sweet veneer. He greets Amos and says, O seer, and O honored prophet, he uses a title. It's all very polite. Amaziah is quite the politician. Now, this teaches us that there will be situations where you engage the world, and to all appearances it may seem quite civil and proper, but beneath a smile there will be a knife hidden, ready to stab you. And so we need not necessarily assume that when we speak to non-Christians, this is malicious intent there. We need not necessarily assume that. But we would be fools not to think that it's at least a possibility. The proverb says, be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Wise as serpents speaks to knowledge and understanding of Satan's devices. Gentle as doves speaks to purity in our own conduct. So don't get sucked in by a polite veneer. Keep your antennas up. Flattery can disarm, but we need to keep our wits about us. Lesson 7, expect sectarianism. Expect sectarianism. Let's read in verse 12. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. Now let me just set the groundwork for this a little bit. And by sectarianism, I simply mean dividing into groups. God is one. And God lives in perfect harmony. One God, three persons, perfect in unity and love. And so holiness is harmonious. Holiness leads to peace, restoration, love and kindness and mutual affection. We are created in the image of God. Now, Satan is exactly the opposite. Satan injects division, disharmony. He seeks to divide. Sin always has a tendency to split off, to split down, to divide. That's the way sin works. First, it divides between us and God. And secondly, it divides between between us and other people as well. And so Amaziah wants to get rid of Amos because Amos is not falling in step with the status quo. Amos wants to bring God's word, and he calls Israel to repent. Return unto me, Amos says, in chapter 6, I believe it was. He wants to see them come back to God once again. There's a reason why the LGBTQI acronym keeps adding numbers to its name. It's division, 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 division. And eventually you get to the point where you see all those divisions, they start conflicting with each other. I remember in our schoolyard, in high school, you had the sportos, you had the cool kids, you had the punks, you had the artsy kids, you had the nerds, you had the geeks, you had the outcasts, you had the musos, you had the rebels, you had whatever other group you could possibly think of. And the schoolyard at lunchtime was just this constant jostling around of all these groups, trying to climb up the greasy ladder of social success. Now, sadly, we even see this in the church. When churches divide, as often as not, it's sin and pride rather than truth and conviction that's at stake. You see, Jesus prayed that we would all be one. Father, let them be one as we are one. That's high on Jesus' agenda for his church. And we have a duty to do all in our power to unite the body instead of divide. Amaziah was gunning for more division. Expect that kind of mindset. Lesson 8, expect temptation. Expect temptation. Verse 12 again. O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. Now, as well as presenting this polite veneer, Amaziah also tempts Amos to sweeten the deal. Oh, come on, Amos, the northern kingdom doesn't like what you're saying. We don't want to hear it. But actually, if you go down to the southern kingdom, I'm sure they'll eat up your ministry. You'll hit the conference circuit and you will make a sweet little deal for yourself. You'll be quite a popular preacher, Amos. Why not head on down? They'll love you. Oh, it's not that you have to make a compromise. It's just take your message somewhere else where it'll be more suitable. You've got to be strategic, Amos. But no, Amos knew his mission. His post was the northern kingdom, and he did not waver. Expect the enemy to try and entice you in order to shut you down. Expect temptations to draw you away. There's a reason why heaps of preachers fall in the sin of sexual temptation. Tick one for the forces of hell. Shut down one of the under-shepherds. It's a great win for the forces of evil. So expect to face temptations. Lesson 9, expect intimidation. Expect intimidation. Now we saw this morning it's a normal Christian duty to speak out against sin and to speak up for Christ. As we do those things, don't be surprised if it starts getting scary at some point. This is not little happy playtime. Amaziah brings out the big guns in verse 13. In verse 13, after the sweet veneer and the temptation, Amaziah then brings in the big guns and says in verse 13, "But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom." Now there's a veiled threat there from Amaziah. Don't prophesy in Bethel, Amos. That is the king's sanctuary, and you don't want to have the king. You don't want to be on the wrong side of the king. He would be a bad enemy to have. Persecution may prove to be very costly. John the Baptist was thrown into jail and beheaded. If you pray with same-sex attracted persons in Victoria, you may cop a fine or a jail term. What else might be down the road for us? It might get scary, and that is exactly the point where you might be tempted to back down. Don't be intimidated. Rather, expect this will be a possible tactic of the enemy. And be prepared, like Amos, to remember who sent you and to speak up anyway. Lesson 10, don't be self-confident. Don't be self-confident. Look at Amos's response after this barrage, this political spin machine that Amaziah has served up to Amos. How does Amos respond in verse 14? Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. Amos is fearless here. Admirable. There's a lot to like about Amos. But even better, he's humble. You can see that there. He knows his situation. He knows he was a shepherd. He knows he was nothing special. I wasn't some well-educated prophet's son. And he's not afraid to admit his humblest station either. And so he lives in the knowledge that this is not his ministry at all. This is God's show. So he doesn't boast. He doesn't make some great preacher of himself. How easy that would have been for him. Again, no doubt Amos could have done the conference circuit in the southern kingdom. No, he has a realistic view of himself, and he knows he's nothing. I was picking figs and looking after sheep. He has a realistic view of himself. Even Michael the archangel said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." As you speak out against sin and you speak up for Christ, remember this. You're just a messenger. And so am I. It is the Lord who will use his word to accomplish his will. If a king sends a herald with a message, people don't say, "Oh, herald, tell us, what's your name? What have you done? Give us your life story. We want your autobiography." No, the herald's a herald. It's the king's word. That's what matters the most. And so don't be self-confident. Rather, remember who you represent. Remember who he is. Respond to persecution, not with pride, but with humble reliance on God. Lesson 11, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Let's read in verse 15. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, "Go, prophesy to my people Israel." Now again, Amos knows his own weakness, but he also knows God's great power. And so Amos is immovable in his mission. Not because he's some great and mighty preacher, but because he knows who sent him. And so when you witness to unbelievers, remember this. You may be weak, you may be small, you may be a nobody, but the Lord stands with you, and he has given you his word. The Lord sent you, and they may intimidate you, they may slander you, they may misrepresent you, but remember who you are in Christ. You serve the King of Kings. You don't need to tuck tail and flee. You can stand firm on the testimony of the Word of God. You know, Whitfield used to get tomatoes and dead cats thrown at him sometimes. We look back on Whitfield and we think, oh, the greatest preacher in the history. You know, he's one of the great preachers, and what a mighty preacher he was. But he had those moments when people were throwing rotten tomatoes at his head. But he stood firm on the word of God, and so ought we. When you know that God has sent you and that God has given you his word, you know God will have his way in the whirlwind and the storm. And that brings a confidence in witnessing that the world cannot touch, though they seek to ridicule you and humiliate you and demean you and make you feel stupid. This is the kind of confidence that will keep us steady in the face of persecution. You carry the message of the King of Heaven. If we're trying to do this on our own steam, we will fall in a heap. We will run away. We'll be like Jonah, running, running, running. But if we remember that the Lord is King, that the Lord has sent us, then we will be like Amos, immovable and fearless. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Lesson 12. Declare God's word. declare God's word. The church's mission is to bear witness to Christ to the end of the earth, as Jesus said in Acts 1, verse 8. Our mission as the church is not to run countries. We are not a social welfare service, though our diaconal ministry is one arm of Christian service in the world. No, the proper calling of the church is to worship and bear witness, to preach the word of God, and that is exactly what Amos does. Let's read verse 15. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, "Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac.'" As we speak out against sin and speak up for Christ, this is what we are doing. We're bearing witness to what God has revealed in his word. I hope I don't give you my opinion when I'm standing in this place. In my weakness, I'm sure I do on many occasions. But I pray and trust and hope that the Lord would be pleased to use the foolishness of preaching, both myself and other preachers, and the foolishness of your preaching in your workplaces and neighborhoods. We're bearing witness to what God has revealed. So declare the word boldly in wherever the spheres that God has placed you. If you have a workplace, you have a mission field. If there's an opportunity at the airport or the doctor's surgery, wherever you are, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. Always be ready to sow the seed. I think that's quite a helpful image, this image of the seed sower. You're not going in to try and hand out a pamphlet and have an engaging argument with someone. Just scatter some seed, scatter the word, scatter the gospel. See those dead hearts and scatter it on and pray God will open those hearts to receive it. God's word is powerful unto salvation. God's word can transform hearts. God's word can save and will save his people. God's word will destroy his enemies. Let your speech then be always laden with the word of God. We must hide it in our hearts until it shapes the way that we think. And then, as it was said of Bunyan, in God's grace may it be said of us, if you cut them, they bleed Bible. The word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And our call is to bear witness to the word of God. This is why we do expositional preaching in this church Sunday by Sunday. This is why we preach through books like Amos. We want the word of God. Lesson 13. Address specific sins. As Amos prophesies God's word, let's read together there in verse 16. "Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land." Amaziah has essentially said to Amos, "Amos, shut your mouth. Stop speaking the word of God." That's what Amaziah is saying. Now, Amos specifically identifies that as a sin. Verse 16, "You say," Amos says, "do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac." Amos is repeating what Amaziah has said. So this is not a vague ministry. Amos just does, he doesn't just give vague messages like, you need to come and live a good life. No, this is a specific response to concrete sins. Because God has a specific response to Amaziah's concrete sin. Amaziah is a leader of the land. He's the prophet, or the priest, sorry, of the idols of Bethel. And so because Amaziah has set himself to shut down the word of God, Amos gets very specific. "Your wife, Amaziah, will become a prostitute. Your children will be slain, and God will see to it that you die in a foreign land." Vague preaching is soft preaching. Now, we might be tempted to that out of the fear of man, but Amos affords us an example here. He is fearless, isn't he? Imagine saying that to someone. I mean, he had a revelation from God. He could say that. I don't recommend that you go and say to someone that your wife will become a prostitute. But he has the word of God and he proclaims it fearlessly. Now, we need to understand, in the land of Israel, the northern kingdom, in the southern kingdom, God's original plan was that his people would gather at Jerusalem and worship at the holy temple. Now, the northern kingdom, after the two kingdoms split, what they did, the king said, well, if we let all our people go down to Jerusalem again, they'll join up to David's house again and we'll lose them, we'll lose our power. So what the northern kingdom did was set up these two false altars, actually golden calves, just as at Mount Sinai. And so they set up these two altars and sanctuaries, and that's where Amaziah is like the chief priest of these idolatrous sanctuaries. And so these sanctuaries, Amos has said, these will be destroyed. You sometimes hear it's a little bit of a joke, not a joke, but it's one of those things that that you get advice from in preachers' college, and they say, when you go to a church, just look out for the golden calves. It's like one of the, it's probably actually not a great thing to say, but the point is to say, look out for those things that if you put your finger on it, you're going to get a bad reaction to it. Because when we put our finger on specific sins, that's when opposition gets fired up big time. If you speak out against sexual immorality today in Victoria, for example, you will get this kind of reaction. You will get vitriol. You'll get hatred. You'll be told. I have a few friends on Facebook, worldly friends who are homosexuals and such things. I've seen them put things up like, I wish you were dead, in reference to people who oppose their lifestyles. Because darkness hates light, and Christ is light, and he shines into darkness. Some Christians in preaching are afraid to name names, and wisdom is needed on that. We must be careful to guard against slander. But Amos just calls this out. Jeroboam's house will be put to the sword. Amaziah's wife will become a prostitute. It's confronting. The lesson for us is not to pretend that we can make prophetic insights into such things, but we need to be prepared to call sin out specifically. Speak out against sin wisely, but specifically. Finally, lesson 14. And it has been a bit of a boot camp, hasn't it? But this one is one for us to take with a bit of hope as we leave. Here's the 14th lesson. Expect victory. Expect victory. It is a bit exhausting thinking about all this persecution and conflict. And it is. It's a battle. There are times when the saints of God fall on their knees with sweat and blood flowing through the cracks in their armor, and they fall to the ground and they're choking on the dust. We are in a spiritual war. And in God's strength, we must be hardened for the combat. But verse 17, solemn and terrible as it is, also brings a note of hope. Amaziah has put Amos under the pump big time. He slandered him. He's misrepresented him, he's enticed him, he's lied to him, he's threatened him, he's opposed him, he's sought to shut him down. It's like the whole nine rounds in the boxing ring. Must have been pretty exhausting for Amos. But verse 17 reminds us where this is all going to end. Let's just read verse 17 again. Therefore, thus says the Lord, speaking to the enemy, Amaziah, of the people of God, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. Now that is solemn. In a sense, that is terrible. But in a sense, that is hope. Because what we see here is that God will shut down his enemies. All those proud voices speaking so haughtily against God's word, so much ridicule, so much vitriol, God will shut them down. And Amaziah is a concrete picture of that for us. And when that day comes, your persecution will cease. There won't be anyone shouting you down for being a Christian anymore. There will be no more amaziers in the world trying to close down the Word of God. There will be no more beatings for bearing the name of Christ. Now, judgment is a sobering reality. And this is part of the reason why we testify and we speak up for Christ, that the lost might be saved. Because just as Christ loved us when we were enemies, we must love our persecutors, even though they are enemies to us. But as we stand with Christ, dependent upon His grace, the day of judgment brings with it an end to our toils. This is a momentary affliction. Now, let me just read a few words from Revelation, turning back to Revelation 20. Because when we're here in the middle of the fight, but sometimes we just need to lift our eyes up off the muck of the battlefield and look ahead and see, where is this going? And here we have a portrait. Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. That's the persecuted saints of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Now listen to this. Hold this in your heart when you're in the middle of the fight. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Isn't that a wonderful meditation to close on in the midst of persecution? That is a longer reading. And maybe we don't understand everything about Revelation, but this we know: the serpent will be cast down, God's enemies will be destroyed, and the former things will pass away. And there will be a wedding feast, and Christ will wipe away all your tears. Brothers and sisters, are you ever weary? Are you ever weary of the conflict? Do you ever tire? Do you ever feel as though you've been knocked to your knees and you don't have it in you to stand up again? Well, if that is you, take courage, take hope. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It is conflict, brothers and sisters, but we are marching to Zion. And so lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet, strive for peace with everyone, and for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is with you. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise you and we thank you for your word that equips us for life, life as we are living this life, the things that confront us. Lord, we thank you for preparing us to think and to consider what we might expect as we are engaged in the mission of the gospel, the opposition that may come. But Lord, thank you also for the constant reminders that your strength is with us. Let us, Lord, not forget who has sent us, in whose word we speak when we share the gospel. And Lord, make us not to rely upon ourselves, but like Amos, to remember our humble estate and to rely upon you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Lord, help us to lift up our eyes when we feel downcast and tired. Help us, Lord, to lift up our eyes and to look and to see the end. And Lord, even as we look at those who would hate us and persecute us and speak evilly against us and slander us, Lord, help us not to respond carnally in sinful ways. Help us not to return evil for evil, but to return good for evil, knowing, O Lord, that these haters of the cross are also the prisoners of Satan, miserable wretches, for such were we. Lord, help us to love them. Help us, Lord, and teach us to love the unlovely. Lord, this does not come naturally to us. In our sinful hearts, it's a foreign language. So please help us. Fill our hearts with hope. Fill our words with courage and grace. And may your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.